grace under pressure. The Apostle Paul includes Joseph to a distinguished list in the Faith Hall of Fame found in the Hebrews chapter 11. Joseph's life was typical of Jesus. Like Jesus, the events which preceded Joseph's future role as Savior to the world were wrought with severe trials. These experiences which Joseph experienced would severely embitter and discourage most people. Yet, Joseph not only trusted God and believed faithfully, he also endured patiently, awaiting God's providential overrulings in his life. And we've already heard some aspects of his life from Brother Patius yesterday. To begin our lesson, we remember that Jacob loved Joseph more than his brothers, and he displayed this by giving him a coat of many colors. This created envy and hatred among Joseph's brethren. Joseph then had two dreams which moved his brothers to even more jealousy and hatred. The first dream was about Joseph and his brothers gathering sheaves in the field. The sheaves gathered by the brothers all bowed down to Joseph's sheaves. In the second dream, the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed to Joseph, representing that Jacob, Leah, and the 11 brothers would one day bow down to Joseph. In the narrative found in Genesis chapter 37, verse 10, we read that after hearing these dreams, Jacob rebuked Joseph. But then we notice in verse 11, it says that Jacob kept this dream in mind. For we remember in the past, Jacob had also received dreams from God. And upon reflection, Jacob felt that God may yet use Joseph in some way to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant through Joseph's line, being the eldest son of his favorite wife, Rachel. These dreams just increased the jealousy of his brothers toward him, which led to their scheme to kill Joseph. Reuben intervened, not to shed his blood. Then, at Judah's leading, they sold the 17-year-old Joseph to a roving band of Ishmaelites and Midianites for 20 pieces of silver. This is an equivalent price which our Lord was sold for to the Romans. For we remember that he was sold for 30 pieces of silver because that was the price of a full-grown man. In Egypt, Joseph is then sold to Potiphar, the Pharaoh's captain of the bodyguard. How did Joseph react to having his life threatened, sold to strangers, and now living with them in a foreign land as a slave? Did Joseph lose faith? Did he lose his trust in God, in the Abrahamic promise, or the hope in the heavenly vision which he was shown in his dreams? Joseph's character speaks for itself when we read in Genesis chapter 39, verses 3 to 6. Genesis 39, verses 3 to 6. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus, the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. We can see here that there is no bitterness in Joseph's heart after his life fell apart. We find Joseph serving Potiphar to the best of his ability, doing the Lord's will, and being blessed by it, aided by the Lord's overrulings. All seems to be going very well for Joseph in his new walk of life, when then suddenly a severe trial of deceit came upon him. Joseph's success and good looks caught the eye of Potiphar's wife, and she tried to seduce him. Joseph resisted this temptation as if he were wrestling the devil himself. Fidelity to justice and doing the Lord's will moved Joseph to resist her by saying that it would be a great evil and sin against God to lie with her. He is even forced to flee from her grasp, leaving his garment in her hand. We are cautioned that temptations increase from the world and its spirit when one is successful. As Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Potiphar's wife's unchaste desires were foiled, which provokes her to false accusations and revenge toward Joseph. She goes to Potiphar and tells him that the Hebrew slave had tried to seduce her, leaving his garment behind when he fled. She sought punishment of the severest kind by referring to Joseph as a foreigner. Certainly, Satan was behind this scheme in order to destroy Joseph, who could have been a prospective seed of promise, just as Satan tried to when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Potiphar was then forced to condemn Joseph to prison for this charge of seduction. Now, Potiphar must have questioned his wife's grave accusations, for if he had truly believed her story, Joseph would have been immediately executed. Potiphar had witnessed Joseph's unscrupulous behavior and his character in his dutiful services rendered to him. And guided by this judgment, we believe, he placed Joseph into prison rather than death. Now let us consider Joseph's plight. It had been 11 long years since Joseph had been removed from the comfortable tents of Jacob, being betrayed by his brothers and sold as a slave. He had risen to success in the courts of Egypt and then suddenly betrayed again. He was now 28 years old, finding himself unjustly imprisoned in Pharaoh's dungeon, living in extreme horrible conditions. How Joseph must have longed to be released from this prison. But his longing was not hopeless. How did he react? Did he harden his heart to the Lord? Did he become paralyzed and despondent? Did he lose faith and trust in God and the Abrahamic promises and the hope of the heavenly vision which he had received in his dreams? Joseph was able to focus his mind on the hope for future events based on these dreams. Just as Jesus was able to focus on the future through his trials, for we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Joseph fully believed his dreams were from God, just as God had given his father Jacob dreams. God's providential overrulings and this great hope in his heart strengthened him. And as the days and the weeks went by, the chief jailer noticed the wonderful character and work habits of Joseph. Let's read this narrative in Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, verses 21 to 23. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Joseph had every reason to complain, and allow bitterness to enter into his heart, given his unjust imprisonment. Yet Joseph made the most of this terrible situation. His character and attitude became well respected, and he was rewarded to attend to the prisoner in Pharaoh's prison. Whether it was serving Potiphar in the high courts of Pharaoh or serving in the lowly dungeon, Joseph did the Lord's will, becoming a faithful employee. So we too should have this same attitude to do the Lord's will as we go about our work to provide for our families. Paul exhorts us in Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So all that we do, including the work we do for our employers, our family members, neighbors, and the brethren, should be done as if we were doing this labor for the Lord himself. Now, continuing the narrative in Genesis chapter 40, we read that two very important officials of Pharaoh's court were ordered into Pharaoh's dungeon. They were the cupbearer and the chief baker. Both of these men, Pharaoh would have trusted with his life. In ancient times, the cupbearer was a confidential favorite with the monarch in power. This official was a highly trusted friend, a counselor, having access to the king's presence continually. The cupbearer was expected to taste the king's food in his presence as a guarantee that it had not been poisoned. In presenting wine to the king, it was the custom for this official to first pour out and taste a sample for himself. And from this probably originated the title of cupbearer. We can infer that someone in Pharaoh's court must have been poisoned. Not knowing who was guilty of this crime, the cupbearer and the chief baker were both thrown into prison by Pharaoh. Reading in Genesis 40, verses 4 to 8, we'll continue the narrative. It reads, "The captain of the guard assigned the cupbearer and the baker to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody some time, each man had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Joseph noticed the next morning that the two men looked dejected, and he asked them, 'Why are your faces so sad today?' In his position of authority, Joseph could have chosen to be indifferent to these prisoners as he attended to them. But Joseph chose rather to do the Lord's will and serve them with great care. Note here that it's Joseph's true display of sympathy, empathy for these officials of Pharaoh's court that would later open up the doors to the events that would lead to his release. As Paul instructs us in Philippians 2, verse 4, "Look not only to our own interests, but to the interests of others." Paul teaches that we are to feel for others, to rejoice for those who rejoice, and to mourn with those who mourn. Like Jesus, we too are in training to be sympathetic high priests. It's through our sympathy, our empathy, that we demonstrate God's love, which will be required for that important job of nurturing and mediating mankind in Christ's kingdom. Continuing the narrative in Genesis chapter 40, verse 8, we learn that both the baker and the cupbearer were sad in face because they had had disturbing dreams, and there was no one there to interpret them for them. Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Joseph displayed his pure heart desire to serve and to give all glory to God, as Jesus always did in his ministry. So first the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph, and he said to him in Genesis chapter 40, we will be reading verses 10 to 22. Genesis 40, verses 10 to 22. "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, And on the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its cluster produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." Upon hearing this, the baker was very encouraged with such a pleasant meaning to the cupbearer's dream. And he said to Joseph, "His dream. I also saw in my dream, behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. And the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Then Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you, and you will hang on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you." Thus it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he had made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to him. These 2 dreams were not just a prediction of what would happen in 3 days future for the cupbearer and the chief baker. These 2 dreams contain a deeper symbolic meaning of 3 events which would occur in Jesus' life. First, the baker's dream pictures the death of the man Christ Jesus. Second, the cupbearer's dream pictures the resurrection of Jesus from the grave on the 3rd day and his future glorification to the right hand of God as the cupbearer of the wine of atonement for the new covenant. Thirdly, the dreams also foreshadow the 2 emblems that Jesus would use for his memorial supper, the bread and the cup of wine. On the 3rd day, the baker found he would not be restored as chief baker, but would be hanged from a tree, and the birds would eat his flesh. Paul writes in Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." The perfect man, Christ Jesus, would die on the cross as a ransom, a corresponding price, and take the curse of Adamic sin and the law covenant upon himself to redeem first the church of this gospel age, and later, the world of mankind. In the baker's dream, the birds ate bread from the basket on his head. Joseph's interpretation was that the birds would eat the flesh of the dead baker as he hung from a tree. We think of the words of Jesus, where he taught that, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." We remember, too, that Jesus, the bread of life, was born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. The meaning of this town is house of bread, fruitful. Jesus' ransom sacrifice, his perfect life and flesh, was given and accepted by the Father, which was evidenced by his resurrection and exaltation from the dead on the third day. His ransom is fruitful and will result in redemption from the Adamic curse and fulfill the Abrahamic promise, resulting in spiritual life and immortality on the spiritual plane for the household of faith in this gospel age. Its fruitage will also result in everlasting life to human perfection on the earthly plane for all the families of the earth. The cupbearer was restored to life after his release from prison and seated again to the right hand of Pharaoh. Jesus also was raised from the prison house of death on the third day, and on the 40th day ascended up to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, bearing the cup of the wine of atonement through the merit of a sinless, perfect life in his shed blood. Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." As foreshadowed in these two dreams, the church in symbol partakes of these two emblems, the unleavened bread and wine of the cup, which Jesus instituted himself at memorial every year. Continuing our lesson now in Genesis chapter 41, we read that after the chief cupbearer was released from prison, he forgot to mention Joseph's captivity to Pharaoh. So once again, Joseph is called upon to patiently endure. It was two full years before the cupbearer remembered that Joseph's request of remembering him to Pharaoh for interpreting his dream correctly. So 2 years later, when Joseph was released from prison, he again was called upon to interpret a dream for Pharaoh. We remember it was a dream of the cows and the ears of grain, or corn. The seven fat ears of grain represented 7 years of plenty, followed by the seven skinny ears of grain, meaning 7 years of famine. The 7 years of plenty we would represent as this present gospel age and the present evil world where mankind considers themselves as self-sufficient. The 7 years of famine occur after the harvest of the gospel age is completed, and the world goes through a great time of trouble. So those who live through the time of trouble, and for those who will be raised from the dead in the kingdom, those that have been deluded by Satan's lie that you shall not surely die, it is at this time that they will come to realize their need for life. Their needs will all be supplied for them through the bread of life in Christ's mediatory kingdom. Some of the most beautiful typical passages of God's word are found in the verses following Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's two dreams. Here, Pharaoh doesn't typify Satan as he does when we study the Passover picture, but instead, Pharaoh here represents the Heavenly Father. And we'll read this in Genesis chapter 41, verses 38 to 46. Genesis 41, verses 38 to 46. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you all of this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in a second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee." and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Aseneth, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, as his wife. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. At 30 years of age and the beginning of the third year of his imprisonment in the dungeon, Joseph was released from prison by Pharaoh. As a reward, Pharaoh gave Joseph his ring, clothed him in garments of fine linen and a gold necklace. Just as the Heavenly Father has rewarded Jesus by clothing him with immortality, the divine nature. Joseph was made second in authority to conduct all the affairs of Pharaoh's kingdom. Joseph was also honored and has ascended. Our Lord Jesus also was honored and has ascended to the right hand of God, bearing the cup of wine of atonement in his blood. God will give the world to Christ, represented in Egypt, and bless them in the Christ kingdom. Pharaoh gave him a new name, Zaphnath-Paneah. This name means deliverer from death by the bread of life. What a beautiful and fitting name. Jesus is the bread of life, whose ransom sacrifice will deliver all mankind from the prison house of death. Pharaoh also gave Joseph a bride. Her name is Aseneth, which means favored one. And indeed, the Heavenly Father has called out a favored class in this gospel age, a bride for his son. Jesus will receive a heavenly bride, which we read in Revelation chapter 21 and Psalms chapter 45, which have been quoted and discussed at the panel at the convention here. So together in Christ's kingdom, Jesus and his bride will mediate mankind up this highway of holiness, back to perfection, back to everlasting life, fulfilling that Abrahamic promise, blessing all the families of the earth. We see this pictured also in Genesis chapter 41, verse 55. Verse 55 reads, so when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do. So we see the fulfillment of Joseph's dream, typical of Christ's kingdom, where Paul wrote that all knees shall bow and all tongues will confess that Jesus is Lord. For in no other name in heaven or earth will mankind be saved, saved from Adamic death. In closing, Joseph's life's experiences were typical of our Lord Jesus. There is nothing in Scripture which speaks of any flaw, complaint, or murmuring from Joseph, even amidst the most severe and extreme trials anyone could ever face. Joseph never questioned his complete faith and trust in God and could say in his heart as Job, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns of the right, I cannot see him. But he knows the way I take. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his path, and I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Indeed, Joseph displayed these faithful words of Job. And we remember also the words of Job where he said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Joseph never lost hope in this heavenly vision which he had received in his dream, and he patiently endured doing the will of God on his walk of life as he awaited for his deliverance from prison. While in prison, we greatly admire Joseph's qualities of empathy and sympathy, being touched by the infirmities of man, just as Jesus and his body members must learn from their experiences. His strength is united with tenderness. Joseph was able to resist the devil and did God's will during times of great success and prosperity, and also during times of trial and temptation. Perhaps most endearing of all, Joseph is renowned for his forgiving spirit and loving his enemies, as Jesus taught. We must forgive others for their transgressions, as the Heavenly Father will also forgive us. It is one thing to forgive, but we also have to learn to forget, to demonstrate pure agape love in our characters. Just as God is able to forgive and forget, as he has promised that he will forgive all sin and he will remember them no more. After Joseph assumed power, there's no record of vengeance against Potiphar's wife or the cupbearer for forgetting him, and especially against his brothers who betrayed him. We read in Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 to 20. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all of the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive.'" Joseph certainly lived the Bible student axiom, "Trials little, trials great," Romans 8 and 28. For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. James 1 verse 12. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Joseph certainly demonstrated to us constant endurance and grace under pressure. And won't Joseph be thrilled in his better resurrection when he reads how his life was typical of the seed of Abraham, especially of our Lord Jesus, in whom he had faith, hope, and trust? May the Lord add his blessing.